for all those that are so ill. Father, we praise you and thank you for tonight. And Lord, you know the thing that is heavy upon my heart is this election that's going to be happening in the next 13 days, our presidential election. And Lord, as I speak about that tonight during our communion service, I pray that every heart is truly open and that I do not in any way bring offense to people who maybe they're Democrats or Republican. That's not the point, Lord. The point is that their hearts are open to hear your word and your truth. And Father, we pray specifically now for all those that are so ill, even my wife Becky, everybody, Lord, Dan, Stacy, and Lord, Noe and Dan and Jeff and Bobby and all the kids, there's so many that has this junk that's going around. I thank you for just a speedy recovery for everyone. And Lord, protect us from these infirmities. And Father, we also pray tonight for the Cobb family, especially Allison and Lord, Wendy, all the kiddos about Bill Cobb, Lord, there and perhaps being released now into hospice care. Just be there and comfort the family in such a special way. Bring healing, Lord. Continue to Eleanor and Pete and James and touch their bodies. And Lord, bless us tonight. And as I always pray, Father, if we have in any way sinned by word, deed, thought, or action, grieved, quenched, or vexed the Holy Spirit of God in any way, we immediately run to the throne of grace, Lord, examining our own hearts and thanking you for forgiveness of our sins. We love you now and we praise you in Jesus' name. And the church says, amen. Amen. Normally, we are in 2 Samuel. We will be there, the Lord willing, next Sunday. But we set aside, or I should say we have been setting aside, the last Wednesday of every month in a unique type way, to where we are reclaiming our community, if you will, and doing so through community. And we've gathered here, I hope and pray tonight, that we've all gathered in one accord, amen, that we're here with one heart, the lowly heart of our Savior, Jesus, and one mind. And you know that we have one goal, and that is to be pleasing to the Lord in all that we do and to love one another fervently, amen. Being a people that forgive one another. We're not here to throw stones at those that are lost, and no matter what sin they may be involved in, we're all have been in sin, amen? And we're all saved, and I thank God for that. But tonight, as we proclaim our unity, and that's a good thing for church, for the body of Christ to do, as we proclaim our unity and reclaim it, if you will. You know, the unity is such a beautiful, beautiful word. Remember, the psalmist has written in Psalm 133, verse 1, "Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren and sistren," I added the scripture, but I just wanted to make, didn't want to leave you out, "to dwell together in unity." Amen? That's a pleasant thing, a godly thing, a wonderful thing, and it blesses the Lord. But may I tell you that true unity is really and truly only found in our Savior. Amen? There's no other people on earth unified. None as we are. We are in the body of Christ. There's only one body, one faith, one baptism, one Lord. Amen? And we are in our Lord and in our Savior. Now, the world that we live in, there's no unity there tonight, nor will there ever be any unity. Matter of fact, there's not any unity in the nation that we love, that we pray for. There's no unity there at all. You know, in 13 days, November the 8th, you're going to go vote, or maybe you're already like me. Prophetic word. It's a word of prophecy. Early voting is in the process. So get out there and take advantage of that. Amen. And so forth. So here's the thing: we're going to be electing, and I'm using this pulpit tonight to speak to you about this, even though we're going to be celebrating and our unity and communion. But I just felt led of the Lord to share just a few things with you tonight, because as you know, we're getting ready to elect a new president who is going to be heading up our nation. And this election, like every election of the presidency, will determine the true, if you will, mindset and the future direction of our nation. And that's, to me, a frightening thing. And you say, well, Bill, God is in control. Yes, he is in control. But the fact of the matter is that he uses God's people to vote. Amen? Now, with all that being said, I believe with all of my heart that voting is a precious liberty that has been given unto us, especially in our nation. And I want to encourage you tonight. I'm not trying to say vote for Trump or vote for, what's that other person? Hillary, I'm sorry. I'm not trying to sway you either way. That's not my purpose tonight. But my purpose is to inform you about three, maybe four things, but to encourage you to go out and take care and vote righteousness when you do. That's the platform a Christian should always vote on, is that vote righteousness. You know, I speak no evil against our current president. I don't have an agenda against him or anyone. But I do know this, is I am a follower of what happens in our nation because I happen to live here. And whenever Mr. Obama took office, after the Bush administration, he inherited, we were $10 trillion in debt. That's America when he took office, President Obama. Today, it has doubled. We're now $20 trillion in debt. Now, I'll tell you, I don't know how you feel about that, but, you know, Washington doesn't know how to balance the checkbook. Are you understanding? We couldn't live that way. Amen? No, you know, just think about $1 trillion. Let me just give you some examples of what $1 trillion is. It says a stack of $1 trillion bills would go almost one quarter of the way to the moon and weigh approximately 10 tons. Assuming you live 50 more years, that is if you inherited $1 trillion, okay? If you live 50 more years, you could spend over $54 million every day of your life and still leave money to your grandchildren. That's a lot of money, isn't it? Someone else put it this way. If you spent $1 million a day since Jesus, the time of Jesus' birth, you would have not spent $1 trillion. Think about that. Now, that shows you how deep in debt we are. And that is something that every American better consider. Because, you know, there's probably very few people or a few people that remember the Great Depression that are here maybe tonight, the food lines, the bread lines, the horrible things that are happening in our country at that time. Listen, you know, I don't know how close we are on the edge of some kind of financial disaster, not trying to be a naysayer or any of those things, but we need to be a wise people. We need to discern the times, amen? Under the present administration that we have, the America that I love, the America that I fought for in the military, the America that I knew has all but vanished. It's no longer the same country that I was born in and so forth. We have been in the last, 30 years, I guess, you know, we have lost our moral compass. We've lost our moral footing. I believe or I remember when we lived in a nation that truly did believe in right and wrong. I remember a nation that I was brought up in that had some sort of moral absolutes in their hearts, not only with the people, but even in the government. They believed in that. Well, the new America that we are living in right now, they no longer believe the scripture I'm about to read to you from Proverbs 14:34 that says this, righteousness exalts or literally raises a nation to honor. Amen? When you do what's right in the eyes of God. But sin is a reproach to any people. And may I say that the current administration has led our nation so far away from righteousness that it's not even funny. And let me say something. I don't mean to cut down Mrs. Clinton. I don't know her personally. And I'm not trying to sway you in any way. But I tell you what, if that lady does go into the office, I want you to listen to me now. We better be a people that this church ought to open every day for prayer. And the reason I say that is because of the ages of the Supreme Court justices and all the federal judges that are out there. Because she has then that liberty as they pass away or as that they retire, whatever they want to do, even though it's for life, to change the entire bench. Are you listening to me?
Yes.
That is one of the most dangerous aspects of this election that could happen. And it will happen according to whoever is going to be elected. You know, Trump, who is, of course, different than anyone I've ever seen running for office, he has a problem, I know, with saying things and so forth. But he says that everything is rigged. You know, I'm beginning to wonder if maybe he might be right a little bit. And the reason I say that is because when I hear a man, I mean, to stand before millions of people and say it's a rigged thing, it's rigged, you either got to be out of your mind or so there has to be some kind of truth. Okay? So what I did, I started doing a little research and I went to the Politico, which has some magazine, online magazine, keeps up with everything that's happening in Washington. I want to read something to you if you don't mind. It says that the Republican National Committee insists that it's doing everything in its power to elect Donald Trump. Here's the figures. Are you ready for this? In the 2004 Bush election, the Republican National Committee supported President Bush or Bush's election with ads on TV to the tune of $18.2 million. Whenever McCain ran in 2008, they supported him with $53.5 million in TV ads. In other words, they paid for it. And then when Romney was running in 2012, they gave him $42 million. Now, guess how much they have paid for Trump's commercials? Not one penny. Now, so whenever he says that the Republican convention or the platform or whatever, that they're maybe not for him, I would think, well, maybe there's some truth to that. Are you following me?
Yes.
Not trying to sway you. I'm just talking to you, giving you a little bit of facts. Dutch Sheets, an evangelical leader, a great man of God, said this. He said, you know what? I have prayed and wept over the condition of our nation and continue to be deeply burdened. We are so close to the precipice of a complete self-destruction, a devastation of such magnitude that it would take decades to recover. Some believe a complete recovery would never be possible, meaning our country. The America we have known and loved, listen carefully, is systematically being dismantled and reshaped. And there is not a doubt that last sentence of what he said is absolutely true. So that's why, as I hope every pastor is doing around this time, is encouraging every believer to get out and vote. And when you do, vote righteousness. And you say, well, Bill, I just want to sit on the edge of the fence. Please don't do that. You know, your vote really is important. Do you know that if only 5 million evangelicals had voted back in the very beginning, there wouldn't be the mess we're in right now? Just 5 million. That's how short we were. Now, listen, what I want to encourage you to do is, it's so simple. Just Google, and go online and Google the Republican National Platform and the Democratic National Platform. When you do, you can read everything that they hold true, that you can see exactly what their agenda is and what they believe. And let me just give you a few of them for this election that we're facing. How about, let's take the one that's one of the saddest of all, and that is abortion. Here's what the Democratic National Convention has stated. We believe unequivocally, like the majority of Americans, that every woman, let me repeat that, like the majority of Americans. See, Christians are now in the minority. Remember the other day I told you that there were 320,000 churches in America, but only 100,000 of those churches are literally teaching the Word of God. I'm not talking about the Catholics. I'm talking about Protestants right now. Are you listening to me? So people are not even informed about God's word today. That's why it says, like the majority of Americans, that every woman should have access to quality reproductive health care services, here it comes, including safe and legal abortion. Now, that's their platform, the Democratic platform. Matter of fact, Hillary believes in what's called partial birth abortion, which is, I don't even need to talk about that. And not only that, if you remember at the 2012 National Democratic National Convention, if you remember, because I watched it, they literally booed God. Think about that for a moment. Now, Bill, you're trying to sway me. I'm not trying to do, I'm telling you some facts here. Amen? Okay, now let me continue. Now, on abortion, here's what the Republicans say. Abortion should be illegal in all cases, and the Constitution should be amended to ban the procedure. We assert the sanctity of human life and affirm that the unborn child has a fundamental right to life which cannot be infringed. Now, amen. That's what the Republican Party is saying. Now, listen, I believe that a woman, my goodness, has, I support the right for a woman to choose her hair color, her boyfriend, her husband. You know what I'm saying? Even their own religion. But I could not ever support a woman's right to take an innocent life. Now, you see, the number one killer in America. Now, let me rephrase. The number one killer in America and the world. The number one in all of the world, in America as well. You know what it is? Aborted babies. Aborted babies. That's no different than Baal worship. Study the Old Testament out. Listen, abortion is amazing that that's the leading cause of death. Half of the deaths in the world are from abortions. Over 50 million children have died from abortion since 1973 in our country. The Bible says in Proverbs 6:16, these six things the Lord hates. Yes, seven are an abomination to him. A proud look, a lying tongue, and here it is, hands that shed innocent blood. God hates abortion, but listen carefully. He doesn't hate the person who has done that. He loves that person, will forgive that person, bring healing to that person, because he cares, amen? So you have two platforms, and if you don't vote, then you don't have a voice. And if you don't vote, then you have, don't complain. Don't complain who's in office if you don't vote. Now, let's look at one more issue, same-sex marriage. And let me preface by saying that people that are not born again, that are participating in same-sex marriage, or maybe they're gay or whatever labels they are today, I want you to know that I love them. I want to see them come to Christ, okay? I'm not throwing stones at people. I'm not belittling people. Sin is sin, okay? You follow me. However, in our nation, whenever the Democratic platform, when it comes to same-sex marriage, they say this, that we applaud the United States Supreme Court decision that legalized same-sex marriage. Now, that is their platform. Here's the Republicans. We condemn the court decision. And then they make a comment. I took right from the Republican committee, okay, their platform. Five unelected lawyers robbed 320 million Americans of their legitimate constitutional authority to define marriage as a union of one man and one woman. Think about that. Just those few people took that all away. So, you know, the thing is that, you know, you have to look at the platform. And that's the reason I'm saying for you to do that is that you need to stop looking at the couple that's running. Does that make sense? Because I hear, you know, people have emailed me and called me, Bill, I'm not going to vote for anybody. I don't like either one of them. Well, don't look at them. Look at the platform that they're standing on. And that's how you can vote righteous voting, if I can put it like that. Now, there's one more. There's many more. I mean, we could go on and talk about what's happening with the war and all the rest of it. But the one that is very important is that, believe it or not, isn't it amazing that Israel is always on the Democratic and Republican platform? And what they think about Israel is very, very important. Here, it says in the Democrats, it says they're on the Democratic, it says the platform backed a secure and domestic Jewish state of Israel and a chance for Palestinians to go govern themselves in their own viable state in peace and dignity. In other words, they're calling on Israel, the nation of Israel, to be divided. Are you following me? They want to divide that. Did you know that's against God's will? Okay. Not only that, the Republicans, they say this. They go, listen, while both parties support Israel, the Republicans said nothing about the two-state solution. That's what they want, the Democrats. That is, has been the bipartisan cornerstone of U.S. foreign policy for decades. Now, listen carefully. Who does the land of Israel belong to? It belongs to God. It's his land. And God did something in his word. He made an everlasting, unconditional, irrevocable, everlasting covenant with the Jewish people. It can't be changed. Let me read it to you if you don't mind. God told Abraham 4,000 years ago in Genesis 17:6, he says, I will make you, Abraham, exceedingly fruitful. I'll make nations and kings that'll come from you. I'll establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants, after you in all of their generations, here it comes, for an everlasting covenant. Somebody tell me, how long is everlasting? It's forever, amen? Everlasting covenant to be God to you and your descendants after you, meaning the Jews. Also, I give to you and your descendants after you the land, meaning the land of Israel, in which you are a stranger, all of the land of Canaan, here it comes again, as an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. I have watched over all of my Christian life, nation after nation, who wants to destroy Israel. And you know, it's amazing that Israel, if you study your Bible and if you believe your Bible, Israel is going to outlast every nation on earth. Amazing, isn't it? Why? Because God made an everlasting covenant. When Jesus returns at the second coming, is he going to touch down in Washington, D.C.? Oh, how about Las Vegas, Nevada? No, he's going to touch down where? And that's in Jerusalem. That means that it's still going to be there. And he's coming back to the exact place that when he ascended from right there in Bethany, right at the Mount. And he says, I'm going to come right back in the same like manner. No, listen, God's word is true. Now, I know in my heart that the answer for the dilemmas and the problems that our nation is facing is not the White House. And I know that we're commanded to pray, as it says in Timothy, to pray for all those in authority. And we should be praying for our president. You know, and that's just the way it is. And I pray that you have been praying for President Obama, and I pray that whoever is elected, that you will pray for that person as well. And that's what God commands us to do. But I know that the problem is not really the White House. The problem is God's house. And I believe that the condition of our country is a mirror that the Christian ought to be looking in, because as the church goes in America, so the world goes. You know what I'm saying? I mean, we are the light of the world. I don't know how brightly we're shining. We really are the salt of the earth. We really are the church forever triumphant. We really are the church that the gates of hell will never prevail against. There's not a doubt about that. But I'm telling you that we should be a people that are truly and honestly praying for our country. You know, President Bush said something, and I almost considered it, just recently he said it, the former president. He said something, I consider it to be almost prophetic in nature. He said this, I wonder if I am going to be the last Republican president. Meaning that the Republican Party, which is so divided, they may not make it. Do you understand? So, in 13 days, we're going to vote, or hope you vote before then, and I pray that you vote righteousness. You know, the Bible tells us in Psalm 33:12, it says, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. That's a true word. The Bible tells us in Psalm 75:6, it says, for exaltation comes neither from the east, nor from the west, nor from the south. Listen carefully. But God is the judge. He puts down one and he exalts another. God is the one who's in control. He can do anything in 13 days. Are you listening to me? He can do anything in 13 seconds. You know, that's right. Daniel 2:21, Daniel said this about God. He changes the times and the seasons. Now that means not winter and summer. It means he changes the times and the seasons in history. See, history is his story. God is in control. He says he changes the times and the seasons. Listen carefully. He removes kings and he raises up kings. He removes presidents, he raises up presidents. Are you listening? Now, Job 12:23, he makes nations great, meaning God, and he destroys them. He enlarges nations and he guides nations. I pray tonight that you pray as well that God make our nation great again, a godly nation. You know, murder, like I told you, the spirit of Cain, the mark of Cain is all over our land. People are killing one another. The race issue has exploded in our nation. It's wrong. It's sinful. It's horrible. Amen? Man, listen, we're not fighting color. We're not fighting flesh and blood. We're fighting the wicked one who comes to divide, who comes to steal, who comes to kill. Amen? We need to understand those things. Now listen, God says, I can make a nation great. Well, listen, he's our Father. We can pray and say, Lord, we want you to make a nation great, this nation great again. It says that he guides nations. Lord, we want you to guide our nation again. You know, a few years back, I'm not for sure how many now, I could look at the book that I'm a person, they didn't tell me who it was, but they wrote a beautiful two pages to me in this book called The Prayers of Peter Marshall, the chaplain of the Senate. Some of the most incredible prayers that I have ever read. I love that book. So if that's one of you, thank you for giving that book to me and thank you for those beautiful words that you spoke. But I wonder if you would allow me to read one of his prayers as he spoke to the Senate, as he was praying over them, you know, in 1947 on a Friday, February the 21st. Let me read his prayer. He says this, he says, we recognize our Father, as George Washington saw so clearly, that no people can be bound to acknowledge and ignore the invisible hand which conducts the affairs of men more than those of the United States of America. Every step by which they have advanced to the character of an independent nation seems to have been distinguished by some token of providential agency. Believing that the hand that hath brought us thus far will not forsake us now, but if we are willing, will lead us on into further inspiration and service to all mankind. And we would join the prayers this day of those Christian women all over the world in this day of prayer. With so many souls united in intercession for our own beloved country and for all mankind. Listen to what he says. May there come an outpouring of thy spirit. He's praying to the Senate. He's praying to the House. He's praying to them all. Are you listening to me? He sees, and there he is standing there, bowing his head, and he is praying, oh God, may there come an outpouring of your Spirit into our hearts and into our minds, that we should feel it and that all men may know it. Lift us above unrighteous anger and mistrust into faith and hope and love by a simple and steadfast reliance on thy sure will. We pray for some evidence in what is said and done here. Listen carefully now. That thou hast been permitted a vote. I love that. God, vote right now. Standing before the people who guide our nation. He says, God, vote right now that men may be yielded to thee in the mighty name of Jesus. Well, you know, that is what's so needed tonight. God, pour out your Spirit upon us and upon your nation, not only that we may feel it in our hearts and minds, but that other people may be able to say, I can see it as well. Amen? That's called revival. Yes. That's what's needed in our nation tonight. Yes. I urge you to truly and sincerely go read the platforms of the Democratic and Republican parties, and then make and do your due diligence and go and vote for this nation that we live in and that we love. Amen? Now, with all that being said, let's go ahead and let's start serving communion as I read some scriptures to you. And let's pass that out quickly tonight, gentlemen, if we could. As we celebrate tonight our unity, our oneness, as we partake of the same loaf and the same bread, I pray tonight that we do three things. We can look back, and then we look ahead, as we always do, and then we look within our hearts as we partake of communion. You know, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 11:24, it says, and when he had given thanks, he broke it, meaning the bread, remember. Jesus says, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Not for himself, but for you. Do you know that do we deserve to be forgiven? No, we don't deserve to be forgiven. If we deserve to be forgiven, it wouldn't be called grace. Grace is why we're forgiven. Jesus took all of the hell on the cross for us that we might enjoy eternal life in heaven forever and ever. Amen. That bread that we're going to break in a moment, the bread of life representing our Lord, his body, that he gave for you, he gave for me, he gave for the world. Jesus said, listen, when you break that bread tonight, when you hold it in your hand and you break, you put it in your mouth. Listen, Jesus said to do something. Don't think about going home or going to back to eat or what's on TV later tonight or what's going on in your life. He says, I want you to let your mind go silent for a moment. And I don't want you to have any thoughts in your heart or your mind except one. And he says, do this in remembrance of me. Amen. He says, I want you to put your heart and your mind on me. I want you to remember my death. I want you to remember how I took all of your sin and all of your guilt and all of your shame. I died your death so that you might live. Boy, when we partake of the bread, do it in remembrance of our Savior. He goes on to say, in the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this is the cup of the new covenant in my blood, and this do as often as you drink it. As often as you drink it. You can celebrate communion at your home. You can celebrate communion when you go on vacation. You can take the cup. You can have a little communion set to take with you. It doesn't have to be always here. Sometimes there's that private devotion, just you and the Lord, and you have the bread and the cup, and you're all by yourself. And you've prayed for a couple of hours or maybe just a couple of minutes, and you just want that communion, that fellowship, that intimacy. You want to remember him. You can do that alone. You can do it here with the body of Christ. Amen? You don't have to be a pastor or anything to do that. No, you're a believer. You're a priest unto God. Jesus said, listen, when you hold that cup, when you look at it, it represents my blood, my shed blood. I died for you upon the cross. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. You've been redeemed by the blood. You have access to heaven by the blood. Your sins are completely washed away forever and ever and ever by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Amen. So he says, when you hold that cup, he says, I want you to do something. Again, clear your mind. Just clear it. And then do this in remembrance of me. Don't ever forget what I've done for you. Don't ever forget how much I love you. Never, ever forget that. For as often as you eat this bread and you drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. So we look back at what Jesus has done for us on the cross, and we look ahead that Jesus is coming. He may come tonight, he may come next week, but Jesus is going to come back. Do you understand? He said it himself. He said, you remember that you hold this, but one day you won't have to hold it anymore because the table of the Lord will not always be here. One day that'll pass away too, because we will literally be in his presence forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. Oh, that will be a glorious day. Now, tonight is one body and one people proclaiming our unity, our love one for another, our love for our Savior. We've looked back, we looked ahead. But one of the most important things we can do right now is look within and do that self-examination before you partake of the bread and before you drink of the cup. That's why it says, therefore, whoever eats this bread, drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner, will be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. God is so good. He knows everything about us, doesn't he? And he loves us, cleanses us, washes us, works in our hearts, constantly changing us, conforming us into the precious image of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. What we do now, we do in memory of our Lord. Amen. I love the Lord, don't you? I wish you would come tonight. Tonight. Free from sin's presence forever. What a glorious day that's going to be. Amen. Father, we praise you now. We love you. Thank you for cleansing us, forgiving us, never leaving or forsaking us. Tonight, what we do in unity, Lord, is we remember all that you've done for us. And in your name, we all partake of the bread of life. In Jesus' name, let us partake. You know, the Bible teaches us that even though this is addressed to Israel, I know it's definitely for the church. But the Bible says, I believe it's Zephaniah 3:17. It says how the Lord God sings over us. Sings over us. And that there is a rejoicing. Whether he sings over Israel, Jerusalem, or whether he sings over us, the bride of Christ, he sings over us. There's a rejoicing in heaven. Did you know that? There should be a rejoicing now because we have the foretaste of heaven in our hearts called the Holy Spirit of God. If you study out the book of Luke, the 15th chapter, you know what you find? You find there's a father, and he welcomes home a prodigal son. And you know what he does? He says, oh my goodness, I want my whole household now to be merry. And what does he do? He kills the fatted calf, throws a big party. And all the parables, if you read them, the lost coin, remember the woman says, oh, listen, I found that lost coin. Come and rejoice with me. Come and sing with me. And whenever there Jesus, he one sheep, and he goes out and he finds it. That shepherd, he finds that one sheep. He calls all of his friends and says, come and what? Rejoice with me. I tell you, he's singing now over us. And I'm thinking, oh, God. God is a singer. I mean, does that seem odd to you? It doesn't seem odd to me that he rejoices over us. Why? We are his purchased possession. And he has cleansed us and redeemed us by his blood. Father, what we do now as your family in unity, we partake of the cup of the new covenant in your blood. In the mighty name of Jesus, let us partake. Well, aren't you glad you came to church tonight? God is good. Let's stand to our feet, shall we? Now, I'm not for sure what kind of goodies they have back there for you, but you know that they do. We've already prayed over the food. The food is already blessed. But listen, we're not packed tonight like we normally are. That means that there's going to be, more freedom and liberty back there. Go pray and more food. But listen, it's not about the food. It's about your fellowship one with another. Make a friend. Introduce yourself to someone. You know, don't be alone. And if you have a need, tell that person. Amen. And those who wish to stay, if you need prayer, we're going to be here to pray with you, of course. And remember, as you do depart, parents, please go pick up your children first, then go to the cafe. The Lord bless you. The Lord keep you. I pray in Jesus' name that you vote righteousness. Amen. Let's sing to the Lord as we depart.